Good morning. If you're visiting us, normally at the Well, we do, especially in the fall, but during most of the regular parts of the year, we go through longer cohesive sort of narrative parts of Scripture, like the story of Abraham or the story of David or the first 12 chapters of Genesis. We generally spend time paying attention to, you know, chapter by chapter, what God is trying to show us through these stories that have been bound up with his story. Occasionally, we do some thematic or topical things once in a while. Next week, we'll start a new series, The Gospel According to Jacob, where we'll look at the life of Jacob in Genesis for up into the new year. It's a great, great story. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know it's a wonderful story. If you're not from a faith community or tradition where biblical study was real important, that's okay. You're in good company. Most Americans are that way. And it's an exciting story that you can kind of see with fresh eyes. But we're going to take this week to talk a little bit about money. Now, let me tell you, Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell combined. He talks about money more than anything else except the kingdom of God. It's such a prominent theme in the teachings of Jesus. Now, some Christians are really good because the Christian faith is full of mysteries. God is one and three. Jesus is fully human, fully divine. At the heart of the Christian faith are mysterious tensions. And generally, what human beings do when we see a mysterious tension is we try to square the circle, lop one off, and grab the other. Most of the heresies of the church, when the church really gets astray, is when something is gone awry because we're trying to take one part of the story and have it overshadow another part. Some of us are the teaching Jesus people. I love Jesus' teachings. I love him as a sage. I love his insights into the human condition. But I'm not so into the cross, the resurrection, that sort of thing. Others of us are into the saving work and person of Jesus. I love the saving, the teaching I don't always get. It's hard, but I cling to what he's done for me on the cross and giving me a new life. You can't get one without the other. The teachings are the person, and the person are the teachings. And so I think we can see, if we look at, it'd be really tempting to think that, all right, money, this is for the teaching Jesus people, right? Now, they're inextricably linked. And before we get started, I want to take a moment of personal privilege and embarrass two people. I normally don't embarrass visitors. If you're visiting, don't worry. But my friends Howard and Maggie Baker are here. Can you guys raise your hands? I'm doing this because Howard's a psychiatrist and Maggie's a psychologist. So if they ask you after church about your relationship with your parents, just be guarded. But Maggie's also written a book called Crazy About Money, which if you're interested in some of the things I have to say, I think it's a wonderful read. And I think all of us get crazy about money. So it's a thing that, so if you can find Maggie after church, if you're interested, I'm sure she'd be more than willing to sell you a book. Trust me. Let's go to God in prayer before we get started. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You, O Lord, who are a rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to look at three things in this text. There's a warning in this text about money. There's an insight in the middle, which I think is really just interesting and intriguing. And I think when we put together the warning with the insight, we'll see an answer about this interesting question about how do we manage money rather than be managed by it. So first is the warning. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Jeff Goldblum, I forget what movie this is in, and I've quoted this two or three times, and I should just look this up so the next time I quote it, I can say it's in this movie. But I forget what film it is. But his character says human beings can get through a day without food or sex, but we can't get through a day without a good rationalization. Now, rationalization is just when you use your mind not to think things out, but to justify what you want or what you did, right? And I think most, I personally, and we can all have our own favorite thinkers, If Augustine and Nietzsche agree on something, it must be true. And especially, I think Jesus agrees too, so then it's like, you know, it's the trio. Some people think that we work, that our mind sort of drives the human condition. That basically, if you just think enough, you can work your way out of problematic behavior patterns or out of defeating stories that you tell yourself. It's a great idea, but it just doesn't work. We're creatures of affections in the heart. So basically, our heart figures out what we want and sends the message to our mind and says, this is what I want. And then we say, okay, how can we get it? What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? That's the rationalization part. Tony Campolo teaches at Eastern University, said that, or he's retired now, but in a famous sort of speaker and evangelist. He said when he was at Eastern, he inevitably in the fall, a freshman or a sophomore would come to, freshman, sophomore guys would come, and they said, I don't think I believe in God anymore. And he would say the same thing in response. When did you start sleeping with your girlfriend? Because what happens is when your beliefs and your behaviors are incongruent, you have one of two options. You can change the belief or change the behavior. So it's like, wow, this was really interesting and fun. I'd like to explore this for a while. So let's change our beliefs and create a sort of faith crisis, right? And we all do this. We all do this on various levels. And so what Jesus is telling us is pay attention to your heart. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. And where your heart will be is where your treasure will be. What you treasure, what you value will flow from the heart, and the heart will direct you towards it. Right? It's such a basic insight into the human condition. Now, here's why money is so intriguing, interesting, scary, and just kind of confounding around this stuff. Because nobody wants a lot of money. They don't. Right? Nobody wants a lot of money. People want what they think a lot of money could give them. Now, there's a wonderful scene in The Dark Knight, the Christopher Nolan rendition of Batman, the middle movie where Heath Ledger plays the Joker. And he plays it so deviously and psychotically well, it's scary. But there's one scene where he just takes this huge stack of millions of dollars and lights it on fire. Because, see, what the Joker wants, just chaos, destruction, anarchy, money can't buy. But even he, I mean, but all of us want something that money can give us. Right? So maybe you're somebody who's, I had an experience a couple weeks ago, and money was tight. I'm sure that's a lot of us, right? And somebody owed me a few hundred bucks, and they gave it to me. And they gave it to me in cash, right? Cash is king, right? And all of a sudden, and I'm sort of like a spontaneous sort of person that likes options, that likes sort of freedom, that likes the next thing and the next thing. And so, gosh, when you have a few hundred bucks in cash, it's a symbol of, I could do 8 different things right now. Wow, right? It's not the money I value at that moment. It's the 8 different things and just the freedom that comes from feeling it in my hands. Now, some of us, right, some of us are people that just, oh gosh, I just not like to have the anxiety of the next bill, and if I'm moving, and so a big pile of money wouldn't help that, but a big pile of money represents stability, right? Oh, that tear in the couch, I can finally get it fixed, or oh, the leaky faucet, or gosh, the dent on my car bumper that like, I'm just a person that like, you know, and all these things, I just wouldn't have to live like this, right? So money always represents something. So what Jesus is saying is where your treasures is, where heart is. When you look at what you're doing with your treasure, it's just the greatest window into what you really want. And if you want to know yourself, and I think like, you know, Socrates says the unexamined life is not worth living, right? And the examined life, it has to start with self-knowledge and self-awareness. If you want to know yourself, Jesus is saying, look at what you're doing with your money. Because it's a wonderful, and no, there's no better window into the human condition personally. It'll tell you what you fear. It'll tell you what you desire. It'll tell you how your childhood woundedness is showing up in stories and other places in your life. If you think carefully enough about it, it can do those things. It really can. It will reveal those things. It's got an uncanny, uncanny power to do that. But it's not that easy, and here's why. And that's where we get to the insight thing. Now, I don't know about you, but this part of the passage about the eye when Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Then he goes on to talk more about anxiety and money and double-mindedness serving God. Why is the lamp thing in the middle of that text? Right? I heard a great sermon on money by Tim Keller, a wonderful pastor in New York City. And he was explaining that he was preaching a 7-week series at like a business lunch club in Manhattan, much like the Union League or something in Philadelphia. And he was giving talks to businessmen on the 7 deadly sins. His wife went to seminary. In fact, she was first in her class at Gordon Conwell. He was second. Always marry up. So she said, are they advertising those? He said, yeah, why? Like, so people know which week is which topic? Yeah. Well, the lowest attended week will be greed. He said, what are you talking about? Because no one thinks they're greedy. Sure enough, the 4th or 5th week when greed came up, it was the lowest attended one. Here's why. It's greed and the desire to sort of seek things. Basically, there are two things we think money can give us that only God can give us. Security and acceptance. And Maggie, my friend who's written this wonderful book, she'll tell you, right, the basic impulse. Things like can quickly, often in life, be divided into two temperaments. No, it's more subtle than that after you get the two. But the two big with money, right, are the spenders or the hoarders. So if you're a hoarder, right, if you think if I just saved a little more, everything would be okay, you're looking for security for money, right? If you're a spender, right, you're looking for acceptance. If I just have a flashy enough car, if I just have a cool enough yard, if I just get the iPhone 5S, then I'll feel acceptable and accepted, right? So you have to look at that right there. But then, you know, those things in themselves don't seem bad, right? Acceptance or security. See, greed and the desire for money and the things that we want, there's a Greek word epithelia, over desire. Jesus is not talking about desire, but over desire. When you're looking from created things like money, which is just paper or copper or whatever, when you're looking for it and what it can do in society, when you're looking for it to do things that only God can do, that's where you make it an idol. But really, the money is the deceptive, because it's not really the idol. The idol is either the security you want from it or the acceptance you want from it that no person can get. There'll never be enough. There'll never be enough money to give you the security you want. There'll never be enough people patting you on the back, telling you you're great, or complimenting you on your iPhone that'll ever make that longing go away. It just will not go away. But, you can justify the pursuit of it so much easier. I mean, certain sins just don't creep up on you, right? Like, if you're committing adultery, you know it, right? You don't go, oh my gosh, you're not my wife, I'm so sorry. Like, it doesn't, right? I mean, if you commit an act of violence and somebody genuinely, you know, the knife's in somebody, you're like, oh my gosh, I thought that was a letter opener and you were my mail. I mean, that doesn't happen, right? It just doesn't happen. But something about greed and the affections of the heart, what Jesus is saying is that it's deceptive because you don't even know you're doing it. Look at our debate on taxes this year, right, in the last election. And it doesn't matter whether you're conservative or a liberal or Republican, Democrat. But the argument about the 1% or who's wealthiest, right? And some people say, well, you're wealthy if you got $250,000. And if you're a double income with one kid in Manhattan, that doesn't seem like a lot of money, right? And if you have $1 million, you can say it doesn't seem like a lot of money, right? And even if you have no money, you can resent people and you define what's rich and what's poor. It's all relative. And no matter what your income level is, you can think of the next thing you need. Right, and you can think, well, my family deserves this, and this. You can go about that self-justification journey, and that's why people don't show up to talks on greed, because no one thinks they're greedy. They think only Bill Gates is greedy, or Mitt Romney's greedy, or Barack Obama, or the liberal wealthy, you know, Soros or whoever, they're greedy, but not me. It's deceptive. Because once you're doing it, there's one of two relationships you can have with money. You can manage it or it'll manage you. And what's really managing you is that need for acceptance or that need for security that only God can give. And that's why money is so dangerous, because it feeds the idol in such a deceptive way. What Jesus is saying is when the eye, like if your eye doesn't work, it doesn't matter, right? If your eyes go bad, let's say you develop blindness. it doesn't matter how much light is in the room, you'll never see. Likewise, Jesus is saying, the things that greed, the things that materialism, the things that the desire, of an inordinate desire for money and the things we mistakenly think it can provide, when that takes you over, it blinds the whole thing. It's what we want most in life, I think, in various forms, is control. Right? And when we're born into this world, we're finite and we're fragile. And we're in a fallen world where people do dreadful things to one another. And the hard thing is, early in life, when you most need to feel like that you're accepted and that the world is safe, we often get wounded. And we're always trying to chase that wounding away. And that's where it's become so deceptive, because chasing the wounding away is not an awful thing, right? Who thinks that's terrible? And yet, that's where the rationalization comes in. And that's where money will start to manage us, because we're being managed by our desire for control and acceptance and security. And that's so hard to hear. It's so difficult to hear. And it's so hard to open up about. What Rob did was beautiful, and thank you, Rob. Like most of us, when we're in debt, what do we feel? Shame. And there's probably some people that could help us make a plan to get out of it, but we don't want to talk about it. When we're wealthy and we have resources and we could give and share with each other, but, you know, it's weird because I don't want to make you feel weird that I have money, but really it's me feeling uncomfortable that I have money, not that I have any, but, I mean, if I did have some. So it, all of that stuff is because we can't be vulnerable. And vulnerability, if you've read any of Brené Brown's work, or there's a great TED Talk, she's written lots of stuff on vulnerability. Vulnerability is the key to transformation. And when you're trying to get control, it's the place where you're least vulnerable. That's why Jesus says, don't be anxious. Because when you're in that anxious place, you can't possibly manage money. It will manage you. It will manage you. It's inevitable. Now, let's look in conclusion at the answer. And it's implicit in the text, not so much explicit, but let's look at the answer. Jesus was the eternal Son of God. He had the ultimate acceptance before we were even created, before there was anything in creation. The ultimate form of assurance. And he had the ultimate security. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. He was omnipotent, omniscient. All those things, he laid them down. Our catechism question pointed to it. He laid them down. He laid down his acceptance. He laid down his security so that he could remedy and redeem the human condition of sin and brokenness and woundedness and give us the true acceptance and security that money can never give us, nor can the things we deludedly tell ourselves it can. He did that for us. There's a Reinhold Niebuhr, the great 20th century, well, greats of value judgment, the renowned 20th century Christian ethicist, said that in his first 6 months in the pastorate, he realized he was preaching the same sermon, like just with different texts. So sometimes I feel that way. So it's because I redundantly quote things like every 3 or 4 months. But I want to, at the risk of being, and if you're a visitor, just forget I said that. But Frank Lake, the great Frank Lake, who wrote a book called Clinical Theology, he was a psychiatrist who was incredibly well schooled in theology. He writes this in his massive tome, Clinical Theology. And it's so key to the human condition, not just around money, but on most things that we really desire freedom from and transformation in the midst of. This is the key. While we regard our humanity as a container which ought to have something good in it, when we look inside, we miss the whole point of the paradox. We are not meant to be self-contained, but channels of the life and energies of God himself. From this point of view, our wisdom is to let the bottom be knocked out of our humanity, which will ruin it as a container at the same time as it turns it into a satisfactory channel. When we struggle, when we suffer, when we're wrestling with our demons or our childhood trauma or getting fired from a job or the relationships that terrify us or any whatever it is, our initial thing is, and this is where wealth and money are deceptive, like if I can just buy enough whatever, if I can just buy enough security, if I can buy enough gadgets, if I can buy the things, even lust, right? If I can just buy enough of the stuff that would make women want to have sex with me or make guys want to take me out or whatever. Whatever it is, it's trying to be a container, right? And I'm just going to fill it up and fill it up and fill it up and fill it up, and it will be empty. Because you know what? Let's say you spend all that money and you get really sexy and gorgeous and go to the gym and do your Pilates, whatever. In 50 years, you're just going to be another toothless old hag, right? You know, I mean, like, right? Like, let's say you get the job of your dreams and succeed at it for 20 years. At some point, you're going to be the 85-year-old guy that annoys everybody and they don't know how wise you are, right? Whatever it is, it's fleeting. But when we realize the bottom gets knocked out, when we realize how fragile and vulnerable we are, we realize the mystery of redemption. Because Jesus was in the place of ultimate strength and ultimate security and emptied himself. He had all the riches of the universe, he became poor. He was clothed in splendor, became naked, suffering, and humiliated, executed naked and shamed in front of his mother and abandoned by his friends. Why? Why? Because that's how he loves us. In Lord of the Rings, if you're a Tolkien fan, the ring, right? What it does in the human condition, there's a ring of power. The ring, it taps into that over-desire for the security that can't be found in this world. And what do people start calling the ring? My precious. My precious. And Frodo, the main character, almost gets turned by it too. And somebody needs to take the ring and throw it in the fire. And what Jesus did on the road to the cross is he took the ring. Why? And Jesus took the ring and it didn't become his precious. Why? Because we were his precious. Where your treasure is, there where your heart be, we were his treasure. He became naked and ashamed because we were his treasure. And when you know you're loved like that, you'll have a security and an acceptance that will demystify money. How do you know if it's working out in your life? A couple things. First, look at how you think about money. Giving doesn't do it because some of us are people that are just scared of money and scared to have it, and so we give it away, right? And it looks generous. It's not generous because if you can't hold on to it for a little bit, then it's really just meeting some other ego need, right? Think about how you have it. If you're a spender, right, can you save? It won't be easy, but can you save? Can you entertain it? And more importantly, can you not demonize the savers? If you're a saver and you're in a church budget meeting, can you realize that the spenders might be right and you might be wrong? Can you allow yourself to know that, gosh, I'm not going to get over this insecurity. It doesn't mean I can't be wise with my money, but maybe they're right. Whenever we make an idol of something, we immediately demonize, right? So if you made, if you have money idols, maybe your idol is you hate rich people. It played out in our election beautifully in the presidential election, right? You saw it. We just had the poor versus the rich. Occupy versus Tea Party. The 1% versus the 99%. And what it is if you resent rich people, then you probably don't know the self-acceptance. Right? If you look at the poor and like, oh, gosh, I'm better than them. Nah, you're probably not. You might have worked a little harder, but you also got a lot of breaks, right? If you need to demonize people by class, or if you need to demonize the spenders or the savers, then you don't know that acceptance. If you can't do the kind of vulnerable thing Rob just did, and few of us can, right? Then you know that the idols are raging in your heart. But if you know that the God of the universe had the bottom, became human, and had the bottom knocked out of his humanity for you, why would you need paltry forms of self-acceptance or security if you've got that? Why would you need to seek out that kind of eternal security and acceptance from things that are fleeting? When you know that the God who's the master of all, including and especially money, allowed himself to be mastered, allowed himself to be enslaved, allowed himself to be beaten, crucified, so that you could experience the kind of freedom we sang about today, then you're going to just be able to go, let's deal with this debt. Let's deal with this stuff responsibly. Let's recognize that however much money I save, it's never going to be enough. So let's just stop trying to get that kind of security. That's where you'll be able to step and walk in newness of life. Jesus the Christ has the bottom knocked out of his humanity so that you could stop being a container or a bucket and be a channel of the life and energy and beauty of God himself. And when you know that, when you know that he who had boundless riches became poor for your sake, you'll be able to manage money rather than being managed by it. Because what will manage you and flow through you is the unconditional, lavish, gracious, freedom-forming love of God in Christ. Amen.